Good evening, everyone. We have been spending a lot of time here over the past 6 days, or 7 days, 6 days, I think, 6 nights. And it's really a joy and a pleasure to be able to spend this last evening together with you on this auspicious occasion of the baptism of 12 new members. I remember 36 years ago was my own water baptism, and it was quite memorable. I remember that I was trying as a young Christian to convince another young Malaysian brother who was receptive to the gospel to take the step of water baptism. He wavered, said yes, no, yes, no. When I woke up on Christmas morning, I felt the Lord impressing upon my heart, "You are the first one who needs to be baptized." I had been sprinkled as a Roman Catholic when I was in secondary school. Before I was saved, I went to church every Sunday, but I didn't know what the gospel meant. So I presented myself as the first candidate, and as it turned out, there were altogether 4 of us overseas Chinese brethren who were baptized that night. It was memorable because after we gave our testimony, the preacher that night did something I have never seen or heard before or since. He gave an invitation on the spot for anyone else to whom the Lord had spoken about baptism that they would come forward if they wanted to. The whole congregation, as far as I knew, were our friends, all overseas Chinese students. And there were a couple of English people who might be their friends. To my surprise, 2 women came forward spontaneously. One was an elderly woman. She was sprinkled in the Church of England, maybe when she was a baby. The other one was a younger woman who was a university student. They came to observe. They were not ready. They didn't have change, and it was winter. But they went through the waters of baptism anyway. Now, I'm not giving that invitation here immediately, but I would like to give an invitation to anyone who would want to make this their spiritual birthday. You can do it today, tonight. You are not saved by baptism. That is just an outward symbol. Praise God. The basis of all that we enter into is by grace through faith. You cannot edit the cross out of history. That is one thing we should realize. Well, we have considered in the first session, what if Jesus died and the implications of that? Second night was, what if Jesus rose? So he not only died, but he rose. And both are 2 sides of the same coin, which contributes to the basis of our being saved from sin. And this morning, I spoke about what it means if Jesus returns. And that's unique, because the God whom we worship is not just one God. It's not just a monotheistic faith, meaning we believe in one God, but the uniqueness of one God in 3 unique persons: God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only died, he rose again, he's ascended in heaven, but he is coming back again. And that means he is continuing to live. And so this is what we're going to consider tonight. What if Jesus not only died, rose again, is coming back for us, those who belong to him, and he's going to come back to the earth, to judge the earth, to have his kingdom here, before eternity begins in full. He is today alive in heaven. So what we worship, who we worship, is not someone who is a historical martyr or a good man or a guru or a good teacher. He's not only someone who's alive as a human being and a good teacher as well, but who's going to die someday. He was alive with God from the beginning. He came in the form of the flesh. He died for us, but then death could not hold him back. So he rose again, breaking the powers of death and sin. And so he's on the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven today. But he's alive forevermore. So that means we who enter into eternal life can begin that kind of life here and now. I'd like to spend some time first in the book of Romans from which we have already read. Death is an event. It's a crisis. It happens at one point in time, like birth. But life is a process. But we can enter into eternal life beginning now if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that we are set free from the bondage of sin and the wages of sin, which is death, so that eternal life can begin now. So we can begin this life process here and now, and it goes on. I would like to read a verse for you from Romans chapter 5, the chapter preceding the one that we have just read from, which I'm going to go into. It's in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, where it says, "For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." We are all enemies of God, whether we realize it or not. That means we are on the opposite side of God. We are against Him. We are not for Him. That's what we are born into. That's our human nature. But it says here that we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. This is a very interesting word. It's a particularly New Testament word. And the literal meaning of the word translated from the biblical Greek into our English word reconciliation is much more than what we normally associate with its normal meaning. You know, to be reconciled, if you are at odds with someone, you are an enemy of someone, you have a quarrel with someone, and if you are reconciled with that person, you become at peace again. You are brought into a right relationship. And that is precisely what it means. But the literal meaning means a thorough change. And you know, there can be no true peace or reconciliation, even on a human level, unless there has been a thorough change, at least on the part of one of them. And this is what salvation means. It means being made one with God again, because He has made us new. We are no longer living in the past with our own nature in our own life, so that we are brought back into a right relationship with God. So that's the first part, and that is what the death of Jesus Christ does for us. But in the same verse, and less often highlighted, and this is what I want to talk about, beginning from here, because we're talking about if Jesus lives, it's about life. It says, "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What a tremendous thought. We are saved not just by His death, but by the fact that He is risen from the dead and that He is alive now. So we are saved by His life. And when you enter into eternal life, it's not just about going to heaven by and by when we die. It's about living a brand new kind of life starting from your spiritual birthday. Now, let me touch on a couple of verses which were read to us that touch on baptism in the next chapter 6, verse 3, 4, and 5. Now, in these couple of verses, I'm going to read a few so that we get what we call the context. That means these truths are set against a longer argument. I want to highlight the fact that Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and they were big because Rome is the political capital of the Roman Empire of that day. He wanted to emphasize something very clearly. And we come across this word mentioned three times in verses 3, 6, and 9. First, in verse 3, he says, "Do you not know?" It's a question which he wants to emphasize. He wants everybody to know this thing. He doesn't want anyone to be ignorant of this thing. And you know, one thing that ignorance does to us is this. Ignorance breeds impotence. You know, if you don't know something, you are without power or the ability to do something or to have something which is meant for you. So that is why he's pressing home this point. In verse 6, he says, "Knowing this." In verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ, etc. So this is something he wants us to know, and God wants us to know, whether or not you have just been baptized, you have been baptized for a long time, you are considering baptism, or hopefully you come into the knowledge of the gospel and you receive Christ and you will be baptized someday. First of all, in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So this first section I'll talk about what it means to be baptized in Christ. In Christ is a biblical definition, one of the many, but a simple two-word definition of what it means to be a Christian. It means you come out of yourself, your old life, your self-life, into the Christ life. So you are in Christ. Now, to be baptized is a public proclamation of the faith that you have put in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that is what he came to do. He came to save us from our sins. So to believe in him is to accept him, is to accept what he came to do and what the scriptures, that is the Bible, say that he has come to do for us. But the way we do this is by grace through faith. It's always in that order. God always takes the initiative. By grace means it is entirely of God. It's nothing of our own. There's not one thing that we can do to save ourselves. In fact, the all-embracing description of humankind is that there is not one who is good, not one who does good. That is the definition that the Bible gives to someone who says there is no God. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, you know, it says, the fool says there is no God. So that's not a wise place to be in. But true wisdom is acknowledging that there is a God overall. But there is none who's good. There is none who does good. But only God himself. Now to die with Christ, to be buried with Christ, as we read in these verses, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Means that we identify ourselves with what he has accomplished. What he has done on the cross, made available salvation for everyone, I now take and appropriate for myself personally. So that his dying for all of humankind, that's wonderful, he died for the sin of the world. But now has to be made, and there is no other way, there's no shortcut, has to be personalized, has to be individualized in my experience. So his dying on the cross for the world, I now take for myself so that his dying is for me. That is what it means to be baptized into Christ Jesus, to be buried with him, and to be raised with him. So water baptism is simply an outward ordinance. We call an ordinance is a commandment that God has given to us to obey, but it involves a symbolic thing that we do outwardly. It's an outward ordinance that symbolizes an inward identification. So what Jesus did, I enter into it in as a personal experience. So that's the first outward ordinance that God has given for his people. And it's a one-time thing. You only need to be baptized in water once when you are born again. But there is a second ordinance which he has given us. And that is what we do very often, and we have done that when we met this morning for the breaking of bread to remember him in the Lord's Supper. It's just external symbols. We break the bread and we eat it and we drink of the cup to symbolize the blood that he has shed and the breaking of his body. And we do this as often as we meet to remember him so that This is foremost in our minds, our consciousness, and by doing it, we proclaim. It's also a public proclamation of His death, resurrection, and His coming again, and that He's alive. Praise God. Verse 4. Therefore, Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Just now, in the previous verse, it says, so that we may walk in newness of life. This means, to be clear, newness in form, not in time. There are two ways in which you can understand the word new, you know. You can say, this is a new shirt, I just bought it, but it doesn't refer to newness in time. It's newness in kind, in form. It's like, maybe I can compare it with, I've been trying a lot of Penang food. So, you know, the Penang laksa is new to me. I mean, it's been around for ages, right, in Penang. But it's new for me in the sense that it's different, you know, from the Singapore laksa and the other kinds of dishes, many kinds. So it's different. So this is the sense in which we should read newness of life. It's of a different kind. It's something that I have never had before. It's not a reformation. It's not a renovation. You just touch up here and there. It's regeneration. That means you are born again from above by the Holy Spirit. God makes you new. That's how wonderful it is. It's not you trying to resolve to become and to turn over a new leaf. God regenerates you. It's not improvement of self, but it's an impartation of the Spirit of God in your life that makes you able to live up to what He says in the Bible. That's so wonderful. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It always begins with done, not do. So you don't have to scratch your head and sweat it out and bite your tongue and say, you know, whoops, I did it again or I failed again. You're not trying to live up to an ideal. But God says it begins with what I have done through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why one of His last statements is, it is finished, it's done. And from that point, you can do nothing. All you can do is to receive what He has done. Then you can begin to do. And you can't help it because it's from the inside out, not the outside in. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now we died with Christ. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's our theme text. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The key characteristic of this new life in Christ, as you have heard from those verses I've read, repetitively mentioned, is this. It's freedom from sin. Now, if you are saved from sin, what good reason have you to continue in sin? But that's the wonderful beginning, but it should also be a continuation. He frees us from sin so that it should not anymore be a bondage or something that dominates our life. We should not have our lives continue to be controlled by sin. That is the great thing about being saved. This interesting phrase, the old man, that is mentioned here, and Paul uses it in a number of places, refers to your old self, which all of us have from the moment we are born out of our mother's womb. It's our old nature, which is after our first federal head of the human race, Adam. You might say, what has Adam got to do with me? Well, from there it all came down. Whether you realize it or not, you are born with this heredity. It's common to all humanity. We are born in sin. It's our default condition. You do not have to do anything to be a sinner. We are born sinners. And because we are sin in being, we become sinful in our doing. Before we should address the acts of sin, we need to address the act of sin, or sin in the singular, which is our nature, this old man. But in place of the old man and the old nature, Jesus Christ gives us the new nature and the new man. Jesus Christ is the new man. So we need not go back to serve sin and to live in sin once we are set free. And that is something I would like to bring across to those of you who have been saved, whether it's for 1 month, 1 year, or 10, 20 years. We need not sin to live a victorious, abundant, and full Christian life. The only normal kind of Christian life there is the resurrection life. The great Chinese Bible teacher and preacher, Watchman Nee, of a previous generation in mainland China. To me, these are the three great big ones in that previous pioneering generation. John Sung was the greatest evangelist. Wang Mingtao was the great pastor. And Watchman Nee, the great teacher. He had a book called The Normal Christian Life. And what we are talking about is the normal Christian life. It's not the super or the supernatural Christian life. It's something that God intends for every one of His children. Now, how do we realize this in practice? To be identified with Christ, not only in His death when we are saved, one time, there's always the continuing aspect. There's a big Bible word called justification. That happens one time. It happens like that, instantaneously. That means you receive what Jesus has done for you and you're justified. Justified means that God looks on you and He says, you are accepted before me. You are made righteous before me. Not through anything that you have done, through no merit of your own, by virtue, by the merit, and by the grace of what Jesus has done. So if you receive that, God as judge says you are justified. But there is a continuing thing too. It's called sanctification. Or a simple word is holiness. That means the process by which we should grow, and that is the evidence that you are alive. So you should grow from grace to grace, glory to glory. You should grow in your holiness. In your walk with respect to how close you are to Christ and with respect to how far you are away from sin and from the world. There are three things mentioned here in the following verses 11, 12, and 13, which describe the practical way in which this can be realized. First, in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me try to put some words to help you lock this in. The key action word here is reckon. Okay, R-E-C-K-O-N. It's in the verse that I've read. Reckon. What is this about? It's about our thinking. It begins here. And that's very important because the first thing you need to do when you turn to the Lord is to repent. What the Bible calls repentance. And repentance doesn't mean shedding a lot of tears, feeling sorry for yourself, for your sins, for your past life. It's good if you are emotionally affected, and that's good because we are a full human being. We are made up of volition, will. We are made up of intellect, cognition, our brains, our minds. We are made up of emotions, our feelings. So it can't be helped if you feel emotional sometimes about something, happy or sad. But the primary thing about repentance is this. The literal meaning is to have another mind. It's a change of mind. It's not a fickle change of mind. You think this and then you change your mind. It's to have another mind that is different from the attitude and the disposition you had all along. And you adopt God's mind about sin and about life and about yourself. So reckon, it's about thinking. And this is all about a process which we can call transposition. It's not a common word, but if you do maths or you do music, you will know what it means to transpose, right? You transpose chords. or terms in an equation. It simply means to change the position. Okay? So this is what it's about, to cause to change places. Now this verse tells us we have to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. You know, the secret of life is death. You don't know how to live unless you know how to die. Did you know that? So spiritually speaking, you need to die before you can actually know how to live as God intends you to live. And this is part of the process. Now that word reckon is actually an accounting or a financial term. It's like, you know, when you write a check or you go and do transactions in a bank, you just see the statement, that's all. But if you are not used to the system, imagine you came out of the jungle, you see, you know, I want to touch the money. You just want cash, right? But it happens, right? So the idea is this, you know, God has written it in His book, in His scriptures. I was not there when Jesus died on the cross, but here is the inspired and written word of God, and we reckon on that. We count on that. And that is what it means. We think along the lines that God has said, so that the transaction happens. I'll give you a very practical illustration. When we were first recruited into the army for national service, everybody has to begin from the bottom. We are all called recruits, all right? Recruit training. During our recruit training days, the instructors would all bark at us, shout at us, and treat us really bad. They would call you, soldier, come here. And then when you get selected to go to officer cadet training and officer cadet school, wow, an interesting change. We have all been used to being shouted like that, you know. And I was really surprised. Gentlemen. Oh, wow. The reason is because, you know, if they keep shouting at us as soldier, after 9 months when we get commissioned, you know, for 9 months you're a soldier. You're a cadet. You're under training. But at the ceremony, you suddenly get your commission, and the next day, you're an officer. And, you know, you walk around just behaving like a soldier. It doesn't work. So, the idea is this. If you are dead with Christ, you're risen with Christ, you've got to reckon on this so that it's in your consciousness. So you walk as a child of God. It comes from how you think, first of all. The second thing is in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. These are all very practical things. So the first is reckon, the second is reign. I want you to focus on that word. The first is about doing, about thinking, and this one is about our being. The first is about transposition. This is the process that involves our disposition. Our disposition means your attitude, your inclination, your constitution, what you are like. And basically what it says here is, don't let sin, your old nature, rule and reign in your life. Don't let it control you. Don't let it dominate you. You know, Christ has set you free. But many people, even after they become a Christian, they lapse back into their old life. And this need not be. So you displace your old life by the new life of Christ. It's no longer the self life that you live, but the Christ life. So your ruling disposition should be the reign of righteousness. You know, reign suggests that the king is ruling. So if this is where Jesus is living, let him rule in your hearts and lives. The third verse in verse 13 says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And this is the third R. It is the word render that we read down there. And it's about doing. And what is involved here is action. Action. Praise God. The Christian life is not all theoretical, hypothetical, and intellectual. It has to do with life, with relations, and with making a difference in our own lives, and as a result of that, in the lives of others. The word render can be rendered in alternative ways like present or yield. For example, in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, there's a great verse which says, you know, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. So that's the idea. But literally this means what? What does it mean to render? It actually means to place near or to place beside. So what we are told to do here is to present or to render your members as instruments of, not to do that as of unrighteousness to sin, but to render or to present yourselves to God. So stay close to the Lord. And you're able to do this because you're given, when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit to indwell you. You can't see Him, it's not visible, but you can feel it. He makes a difference by enabling you, giving you the power and ability to walk with Christ. Now, in this same wonderful book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it gives us two very powerful metaphors for how to actualize this in our lives. This wonderful verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them or to those who are in Christ Jesus." So that's the definition of being a Christian. And if you come into Christ, you are set free from sin and you are under no condemnation. But here is the thing that I want to zoom in on, which leads to the second verse. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's how you go on. God gives you the Holy Spirit and you should continue to walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh anymore. What does the flesh mean? It doesn't mean this, alright? I don't have much flesh anyway. But it doesn't mean that I'm more holy. What the Bible means by flesh is this. It's humanity conditioned by sin. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm human, so I make a mistake. But really, the truth is, humanity is conditioned by sin. So unless we have been saved from sin, everything that you do or don't do will be tainted by sin. So we are saved from sin in that sense. Now, here's the wonderful verse. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Okay, here are two referred to as laws, or in other words, principles. On the one hand, you have what he calls the law of sin and death, or the principle. Here is the principle of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the two cannot operate at one and the same time. They can coexist in the sense that both exist. Let me give you a very simple physical illustration. The law of sin and death affects everything on earth. It's like the law of gravity. So, you know, you take something up, you let it go, it comes down. Must, always, right? Everything obeys the law of gravity. So it's like the law of sin and death. So you don't have to do anything. It's universal. So every human being is subject to the law of sin and death, just like the law of gravity. Now, I'm a naval architect by training, and one of the first basic physics laws that we have to learn and make sure we understand, and I remember in the first year drilling into our heads, is called the law of flotation. Because if you have to design and build a ship, you don't understand the law of flotation, not much good, right? All the ships you build will all go down. But the law of flotation, I don't have to explain it to you, but you just know the effects. That's the reason why there are ships floating. They seem to be opposing the law of gravity. And that's very simple. As far as that ship, or that vessel, or that tongkang, or that sampan is concerned, if it is floating, at that point in time, for that particular vessel, only one law or principle can be in operation, and it's the law of flotation. It supersedes the law of gravity. It doesn't mean the law of gravity doesn't exist anymore. It's all around everybody else. But for that boat that is floating, the law of flotation supersedes it. Now, this law of flotation is like that one, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So if you apply this, you don't have to feel all torn in between. Sometimes people feel like this, you know, they're always struggling, and they seem to think that, wow, always there's this old man inside and this new man inside. No, sir. You are the new man in Christ. So you need not live with that constant struggle. It's a question of which law or which principle is in operation. The moment you allow, you can be a boat or a ship. If I punch a hole below, there springs a leak, right? And the law of flotation, goyang. So doesn't apply anymore, and the ship begins to sink. And that's why sometimes you find yourself sinking that way. But you need not, if you allow that law to open, to operate. Let me just touch on a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to finish up what it means to be a new creation. This is a wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we should acknowledge and receive that good news when we listen to it. There was a story told, and it's true, of a Japanese soldier. After the World War II, there were many remaining in the jungles in Guam, Philippines, and all the islands. When he heard the news of the surrender of Japan, he couldn't believe it. And he did not believe it. So he chose to hide in the jungles for I don't know how many decades. It was self-exile, but unnecessary. So it can be the same for some people. When you hear the good news, receive it, believe it, because it's true, and don't live in self-exile in the jungles of sin unnecessarily for a long period of time, and forfeit the freedom that God has given you. If therefore Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. And let me just end with these two verses from chapter 6 of the same book, 2 Corinthians 6:1. 6:1-2. We then as workers together with him also plead with you, and that's what I want to do with you tonight, to plead with you to receive the grace, not to receive the grace of God in vain. I'm pleading with you to receive what God has given by grace, and not to receive it in vain. It's possible to say no to God, but you don't want to do that. If it's a free gift, it's available to everyone who comes, but you have to avail yourself of that grace by faith. This story is told of a lady missionary in Africa teaching the African boys and girls, and one day she tried to make this illustration. And she took out a dollar note. First one who comes right up here can have this dollar. All the goodie people, all the goodie boys and girls were always sitting in front, all with disbelief. Nobody moved. Too good to be true. There was one rascal who is seldom present, or if he's present, he's making a lot of noise, distracting, and he's right behind. And he zoomed right to the front without hesitation. That's for me. Pick it up. And so that was the illustration. See, that's it. This is what I offered, and this is what he came for. And he got what he received and believed by faith. Now, this is the verse. He says, God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It can be any day, but it is done in a moment. The practical reality which seldom dawns on us is this. We do not know when that now can become so significant. We always think that I'll do it one fine day. But that fine day may never come, because we never know when we will go. And so let us do all we can, all we can. And if you have not come into the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into eternal life, do consider this seriously, and you can do this even tonight. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for all that you have procured for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, on the cross. Although it's a long time ago, historical, yet it can be experiential in each one of our lives. We pray for the Holy Spirit to bring home this word that we have considered tonight, and to make it alive and to convict hearts who are in our midst. We pray especially for those who have yet to enter into the reality of this good news and this eternal life which can begin now. And we pray that you might just open the hearts and enlighten the minds to maybe just that one thing or one or two things that will speak to the condition of that particular person or persons, and draw their hearts so that there will begin a desire to come to you. And if you are ready and you are in a position, you may have been searching for some time, and you want to make this your spiritual birthday tonight, you can do this. I'll just say a prayer for you, but you do pray yourself to make it your own. If you are not ready, if this is the first time you're listening, you can still pray to God that He will guide you into this truth. Dear Lord God, I want to receive you and all the salvation that you have made available through Jesus Christ, your Son, and make Him my Savior. I accept and believe what I've heard concerning the fact that I am in sin. Help me now to take this step of having you as my Savior so that I can be in Christ. I don't want to be continuing to live in my old life for the rest of this life until I die and not knowing what will come after. I want to take this new life and this eternal life from this day forward. I thank you and accept it by grace through faith in Jesus' name. Amen.